Good morning, everyone. We are in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 12. And this morning we begin in verse 4. Really, this is a text that I needed to teach for Father's Day last week, but the providence of God, I was somewhere else. This is an interesting set of verses about communication and about righteousness and wickedness and their effects upon us. Proverbs chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. And here is 5, the plans, NIV, thoughts of the righteous are just, and the advice of the wicked is deceitful. 6, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright, and the NIV here has rescues, it's really probably better deliver. That's the way the word is used in other passages in Proverbs. And then finally, this verse 7, wicked men are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous stands firm. Let me tell you how I'm going to teach these Proverbs as I believe that they are explained in my studies. Here is verse 4. The results are all upon the husband. That's the force of the proverb. It all comes back to us, fellas. And here is 5. Good for people or only good for oneself? And 6. Words to deliver or words to destroy? And finally, verse 7. Overturned or standing firm are the consequences of a life lived. Well, here is our Proverbs this morning. Speech in the household, speech and communication among one another, wisdom or folly. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, and the contrast there is a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. This is a crown versus decay. The former, the crown, is high and visible. The latter is invisible and inward. I want you to look at this verse carefully and note the doubles here. We have the word wife doubled down in both lines. And then notice the little is, third person present, meaning to be. That is so important in this verse because it tells us that the wife is the result for the man. So the is very important. The wife here is described in the top line as noble. The living model for this description really is this word found in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11. Boaz says to Ruth, "You are noble." New American Standard, excellent. King James, worthy, virtuous is that word. What is striking about that passage is that Boaz at that time didn't even know her. He had never entered into a conversation with her. This is all built upon her reputation. Isn't that interesting? It's another illustration of our Proverbs, the power of a good name and how a good name precedes you. This is all about her faith. Ruth left Moab behind To be identified with Israel, meaning the Lord of these people. And that's what impressed the man. So don't miss this. He comes upon her. She's in the field and she's surrounded by the reapers, who are the people of God, reaping, earning a living. Now that has a great application to you and me, fellas, with our children and our grandchildren. We teach our boys, our sons, our grandsons. You find the great noble women where the great and noble women are, surrounded by the people of God. That's where you'll find them. Never at the razzle-dazzle bar. No. Here she is, this great, noble, excellent, worthy woman. We're always so impressed with resumes, aren't we? And rightfully so. Let me give you one. Here is Pharaoh to Joseph, Genesis 41, verse 15. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Now, I love that verse because, you see, that's real world stuff. That's performance-based acceptance. That's what that is. Pharaoh's not interested in his character. He doesn't say, now I understand you've been in my prison on some kind of a sex rap or something. He doesn't say that. He had a dream, and he wants it interpreted. You go to Jerry Jones and you say, here's Billy Bob. Billy Bob is 6'4" and 220 pounds. And he's faster than anyone you have on your whole team. And Billy Bob can catch the ball with his right hand, with his left hand, behind his back, with one hand. Now, Jerry, this is Billy Bob. Well, Jerry would say one thing. Get out on my field, let me see it. Performance-based acceptance. If what you say is true, the big blue star is going to open wide for you. You're in my world and my orbit from that point forward. That's what the real world is all about. This second word, righteous wife, is the NIV character. It's the word virtuous. It refers to strength, competence, capability. Let me tell you where it's used that will surprise you. It's used in Genesis chapter 47 by Pharaoh. He says of the Israelites, they have special ability. That's the word. That's the word. They have special ability with livestock. The same word is used in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1. And there it's translated simply wise. Wise woman. Skill. Special skill. You see what Solomon is doing for us? He's painting this woman with nothing but superlatives. That describes her. And this word wife is so important because it means she's a real person. She's not some idealized patchwork of superlatives. No, she's just a real person. And she does her husband good. Look at this crown. It signifies that she's her husband's most socially adorning feature. Now, I live that all the time in Oklahoma City. My wife has close to 800 women in a Bible study fellowship. There's 800 husbands around town. And it's always the same thing. Oh, you're. Paula's. Yeah, that's me. See, it's his crown. It's his superlative. And her support, this woman, Her support allows him to rule the domain. That's exactly Peter's thought. As another Old Testament illustration, providing Abraham's rule over the household, or Lord of the household, as she would say. A very misinterpreted verse, and a very misunderstood verse, but more about that in a moment. The second line here is the contrast to this magnificent wife, described in the NIV as disgraceful. See, she looked the part as they were getting to know one another, but actually she ended up to be quite different. I got a text from a guy that has been on and off in Bible studies with me for over 30 years. And his text to me on Monday afternoon sounded rather desperate. Wanted to know if we could meet. I said, let's meet for dinner. We got together, and it wasn't long before he began to unravel his story. His wife of 19 years now has a boyfriend. And as I'm sitting there listening to this, I'm thinking to myself, all of the tripwires that she had to go through to get where she is now. She had to go through a barbed wire fence. She had to swim a moat. She had to cross a minefield. But she did it. And here she is. What a pathetic story. Proverbs 2:17 says she ignored the covenant she made before God. Now, let's get that picture. You know, you're standing there with the man, and you make promises to the man holding the scriptures, which is, in turn means that you make promises to God, and you make those promises before all these witnesses out here. They hear those promises. And you break them. You break them all. What's interesting about this proverb, notice it doesn't tell us specific results. Look at this second line. Observe, it's not about the household. That's what was surprising to me in the proverb. Her direct effect is upon the man and the man only. Don't miss that. May 15th, 2018, quoting the Miami Herald, a golf professional who I will purposely keep nameless. He had been a former PGA champion, and he missed the cut at the Players' Championship near St. Augustine. And according to the article, when he returned home, quote, his wife greeted him with showers of insults and allegedly a beatdown. I don't know what a beatdown is, but that's what it said. A fight ensued, which degenerated into something physical, all in front of the couple's two children, underage. She called the police. They came, investigated, saw the scratches and the cuts on him, and arrested her. Look at this word in the proverb, decay. We've seen this word before. Literally, it means rot. Proverbs 10:7. The name of the wicked will rot. The word occurs five times in the Old Testament. It means bone rot. We call that bone cancer. It rots from within, and the bones become very brittle. Here's the insight to the proverb. This woman is eaten up from within. From the outside, she appears to be sound and strong and normal, but she's actually crumbling from within. That's the proverb. Like the foundation of a man's house, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. It's all crumbling on the inside. The point of the proverb, the wise woman, is exactly Proverbs 31:12, which says, "She brings her husband good all the days of her life." While this woman is doing just the opposite. "I will create for the man a helpmate," said the Lord God, "a co-equal who will do things that he can't possibly do for himself. She will make him more effective. She will complete him." And so says Peter, thinking about Sarai, Abraham's wife. "He became the Lord of the house because she was an excellent woman, a noble woman." And that's the skill for living that makes you effective. Here's verse 5. "The plans of the righteous are justice, but the counsel of wicked people is deceit." This is a perfectly balanced proverb. Plans match counsel, righteous versus wicked, justice balances deceit. This second line, notice, is a close match for the second line of verse 2 of our same chapter. The condemnation of the crafty. Crafty, Genesis 3:1, the serpent was crafty. Same word. Here, as there, it's about private planning, private thinking, that is not for the betterment of others. The first line here shows the exact opposite of the two types of lives. The word plan is really neutral. It doesn't mean good. It doesn't mean evil. Chapter 6 and verse 18, it's translated as schemes, wicked schemes. Here it is, a virtuous plan to advantage others, because this person does everything from a righteous motive. The elders in a local church, they shepherd the assembly. They are thinking about their good all the time. That's their motive. The deacons serve because they elevate the congregation above themselves. They're serving, thinking of their betterment all the time. A shepherd's work. He plans, and his planning is consistent, taking care of the flock. Look at this popular Hebrew word, justice. This is biblical ethics, justice. That's about a person, really not a performance. Now that's important in understanding this word, because we really think of it being just plans. It's not just plans. It's a just person. And because he's a just person, his plans are just. Remember Christ? He is both just and justifier. The person is the plan, the outworking. Justice has to do with the individual. What's in the best interest of other people? So when you come to a verse like Psalm 112 in verse 5, which says he conducts his affairs with justice, it's because he is just. That's his nature. Now let me tell you why that little word study is so valuable to you and me. Because in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 25, Jeremiah in prophecy sees the Messiah sitting upon the throne of David and ruling the world from Jerusalem. And guess how he's going to rule the world? Just. What does the world cry out for? It cries out for an absolute authority. I'm tired of our president having to mollycoddle around with all these senators and congressmen when he wants to get something done. But that's the way our Constitution works. But not in the kingdom. No. We're going to have a king that rules, and when he speaks, it will be done. But we know that absolute power corrupts absolutely. Now, he has absolute power, but he is just. He is a holy man. And so he is not an untamed ruler. Everything he does will be because he's just and it's righteous. No wonder the earth will flourish. Look at the contrast of the wicked. It's the word we've seen several times in the Proverbs, guidance used of steering ropes of ancient ships. They pull the ropes one way or the other to guide the ship across the waves. Plans and purposes going in a wicked direction. That is the guidance of the deceit here. Selfish living, selfish motives, which is the heart of man. The Lord works, Matthew chapter 15. The Lord says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." That is the heart of man. That's the way he naturally thinks. He's like a fish in water. God saved us and drew us out of that and placed us on the bank. And now we no longer live like we once lived because we are no longer the people that we once were. Everything is new. All new. The board is erased completely. And here's the sixth proverb. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. Here are the previous plans of verse 5 put into effect. The wicked plans is exhibited in his speech, and they're initiated by his heart, and now out of his mouth. And they're sinister words. Their aim here is murder. Imagine that. Murder. A bloody ambush. That was the first description given to us in Proverbs 1:11. Let us lie in wait for someone's blood. Murder. Imagine. It's striking, isn't it? And yet, we're used to it. It happens every day. We hear about someone waylaid on the television or the radio or the newspaper. Murder. Yes, it's part of our society. It's the way we live. Even among the righteous. David, 2 Samuel 11:14, he wrote that letter. He wrote that letter to Joab. Put Uriah on the front in the war. And once you've got him stationed there and he's in full battle regalia, pull away from him. Murder. Murder in words written on a page. Murder as if David had taken a sword and slit Uriah's throat himself. And oh, the sword that went into David's household as a result. Tears upon tears upon tears in the family. Tears for your wicked words. Tears for your deceit and your practice of deceit. These things, the apostle says, were written for our benefit. The things of the past. Learn from them. So that you don't behave like they did. Observe the word speech in line 2. The words simply mean teaching. Straightforward words that will prevail over deceptive and deadly plans. The righteous at all times, are engaged constantly through speech in behalf of others. Doing them good. Prayer, letters on behalf of, through financial aid, in behalf of good and righteous people, good and righteous causes. Do you do that? You have to get out of your own world, you know. It takes time and energy and effort to minister to other people. But the opportunity awaits you. Proverbs invites you. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Who wants to jump into the pool of adversity with a brother or a sister and help them and be with them? Who among us wants to step forward and go alongside of another, bear their burdens, to rescue? But here's a better word: to deliver. We saw this verb in chapter 2 and verse 12, translated in the NIV as to save. Wisdom will save you. Wisdom, better, will deliver you. Who wants to be wise? You have the opportunity now. Be wise. Help someone. Get involved with their life. And you will be blessed beyond anything you can ever imagine. You be involved with that in any way you can for others, and you will be wise. You know, I often think in my mind, the Apostle Paul, standing before a Roman tribunal, all alone, deserted. And I bet if you found his companions, they would all have a good excuse. I had to study. I had to do my taxes. I had to get to work. I have so many children to feed and take care of. I have much pressure at the office. Whatever the reason, there was Paul, all alone. All alone. Now, I think that's a good thing for Paul, because he learned something even then. Something that you and I need to learn all the way through the experiences of life. The Lord is always standing at my right side. The Lord is always with me. On the cancer bed, on the terminal pallet in the hospital, the hospice has been called in. Whatever the circumstances, the Lord is always with me. You learn that, and you are stronger than you ever thought you would be, ever. Here's the 7th proverb. Wicked people are overturned and are no more, but the house of the righteous stand firm. The mouth of verse 5, that consisted of wicked advice and words of verse 6, are now here culminated into a destiny. Now, let's not miss that. Why do your personal sins always find you out? Why are the wicked, why are the profane always in Proverbs as people that are under sure and certain future judgment? Why are ill-gotten gains of no value in the book of Proverbs? Because their destiny is taught for us verse after verse after verse after verse. God created this universe by wisdom. It's what runs the universe. It's magnificent. It's elegant. And you cannot corrupt it. He framed it in wisdom. He empowers it in wisdom. And if you're wicked, you are going against what He created, which simply means one thing. You're a short timer. Short timer. You see, He keeps His universe swept. And that's his job as ruler over it. Look at this destiny of the wicked in this verb, overturned. It means suddenly upset. I think of the money changers in the temple when Jesus arrived and seeing them. And he gets out a lash and he begins to pop that lash. And the tables are suddenly overturned and money is flying everywhere. That's the verb. That's the idea. In life, it occurs for the wicked. Here's how it occurs. Perfectly placed providences. Like you step across a river. Perfectly placed stones that you cannot miss, that fit your stride perfectly. That's the idea. A sudden random event. That's what we call it. Random. Why, imagine that. We think of wicked Ahab. Now he's walking around the garden of Naboth. It's his now. In his possession. In wickedness, he stole it away from the man. He had him bumped off. Stoned by worthless charges. Put up in a kangaroo court. He cursed God. Stone him, says the law. And so he inherits the property adjacent to his castle. That's perfect. But God saw it all. And his demise? Ahab's? Oh, here it is. According to the scriptures, a man launches an arrow into the air. Randomly. But God had a purpose and a plan in that arrow. As sure and certain as David's sling stone, it went right into the chest of Ahab in a chariot. Imagine that. How unlucky, we say. How misfortunate. If that chariot had only been 2 yards over to the right or to the left. But no, it was right on target. How about the rich man, dressed in purple, ate his delicacies every day? It was God's plan and purpose for Lazarus to be right there in front of that house. And every day, all of his days, he could ignore him. Ignore him. Until that day came in which he had to give an account. You see, wickedness is short-timers. That's all it is in this book. Nebuchadnezzar, who ran and built Babylon. Didn't I build this place for my glory? And God said, now today, right now, sovereignty is removed from you. Now you're on your all fours until I bring you back to sanity. And out he went with the animals in the field. Imagine that. What luck, what chance would that ever happen? My friends, God, who is like the man who raises the flag on the flagpole, God allows them to go up and flap in front of us all, so we can't miss them. Higher and higher, more and more elevated, so that he can, here's your word, overturn. Never be impressed by the success of the wicked. Never. What they do and what they accomplish on a daily basis. God has placed them, as what Asaph said in Psalm 73, in slippery places. Here then gone. Here then brought down. Overturned is the word. It's the reminder to us all that in Him and Him alone we live and move and have our being. That each and every day that we live in the providence of our God. This is the word that you can see plainly by the first line. It is the context of His judgment. Here, like an eternal promise, is their future. Proverbs is a book of consequences. Here are their consequences. Overturned. Look at these final three words. Are no more. No strength to recover. Just look at the newspapers. Turn on the news. Read the stories. This is a powerful man from Hollywood. He is producer, director. He makes stars. And he's brought down how quickly? In months? No. In days? No. In hours? In minutes? He is gone. His power, his sovereignty removed from him. But look at your second line. Look at the house of the righteous. The house which is not the physical real estate, but the spiritual estate of your line, of your children, of your grandchildren. The line. You and I are all somebody's line. We came from somewhere. And here's the idea. When you're alone now with the Lord in the heavenlies, your progeny will still be here on the earth. And they will be a reflection of you, of your life, of your judgment, of your righteousness. You're leaving them on the earth as a permanent testimony to who you were. That's your household. That's what you leave us all with. Just look at that verb. Not overturned, but stand firm. No storm or threat will demolish it. How did Jesus put it? The storms came against the house, but the house stood them. Didn't crumble, didn't wither away. Salvation in the family is God's plan and purpose. It's the jailer, Acts 16. Not only he, but his entire household was saved. You got a rebellious child? Don't we all? Don't we all? Got off the path? Haven't we all seen it? Haven't we wept over it? But look at your verse. They grew up in your family. They've left the path, so what do? We remain confident. Powerful prayer, that's our confidence. Powerful prayer to move in His providence, to cause in His will. Powerful prayer, we remain at peace at all times, knowing our God will hear us. And in His time and in His way, He will deliver. He loves that child more than you do. And that you can hang your life upon. That's your Proverbs. That's who we are. Righteousness disadvantages oneself to advantage others. Wickedness advantages only oneself to disadvantage others. We are the righteous, and we will live that way by the grace of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this, your word this morning. How grateful we are for our wives, who make us, who allow us to lead and guide and direct the affairs of our household. How grateful we are for the righteous who come alongside, who benefit, who give time and energy and intelligence to helping others. How grateful we are, Lord, that we will be like the bull in the blizzard, standing firm, never moving, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing you hear our prayers, our deepest concerns, the desires of our heart, David's word, and you will see them through to the end, because you are a great and glorious God, and you will bring each and every one of your sheep home, home to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.